The Apostle John, as he begins his gospel, takes us all the way back to the creation. He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made." We call this, of course, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Before He came to this earth, He was with God. He was God. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told that He did not dwell on an equality with God as something that He felt He had to grasp, but He emptied Himself and took the form of a servant. But what I like is that in Hebrews chapter 10, we have that moment in between where Jesus is existing in the form of God, where Jesus is with God and was God, and He is going to become flesh. And that moment is captured here by the Hebrew writer when he says, first of all, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when coming into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.' In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" So as Jesus is leaving heaven as the Word and preparing to enter the body that God has prepared for Him in the womb, this prophecy captures that moment. And it helps us to understand that from the moment of Jesus leaving heaven, He had one goal and one plan in mind. And that's what we just finished thinking about during the Lord's Supper. When He said, "This do in remembrance of me," and when He said, "This is my body," well, look at what this verse says. This verse says, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." There was no body or blood on earth that could be sacrificed that would have brought us forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus came into the world as the Word, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire." Why? Because they wouldn't cleanse sin. "But a body you have prepared for me." Now that body was prepared in the womb of Mary. And then in verse 6, He says it again, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Then the thought is completed in the next verse when He says almost the same thing again. But take a look at these little few statements behind me. As Jesus left heaven, He had one purpose: to do God's will. Now, that is going to be our lesson this morning. What is my purpose regarding God's will? That's where I'm going to focus on. But before I do, I want us to see what Jesus' focus was. His single-minded purpose brought salvation to me. And brethren, my single-minded purpose will give salvation to me, and maybe, as Paul told Timothy, to those who hear you, which could be someone you're working with at this moment. And so it continues in verses 9 and 10 by saying this: "Then He said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will," what will? God's will, "that He came to do, because it was His will. And so He takes away the first, that He may establish the second." That, of course, occurred on the cross. We read in Colossians chapter 2 that the law was nailed to the cross, that the law of Moses came to an end after Jesus' crucifixion, and that the new covenant began, which is Peter preached in the second chapter of the book of Acts. But the power of the new covenant is not in the blood of bulls and goats. It is in the blood of Jesus and that body that God prepared for Him. And so in verse 10, we see that it was God's will that Jesus came to do that has sanctified us. And so the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I like this verse. I think about this verse a lot when I take the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, this gives me a huge scope to think about in remembrance of him being in heaven in the form of God and emptying himself and coming into the womb of Mary, entering the body that had been prepared for him for one specific purpose, and that is to do God's will and to give that body for us so that we might have the remission of sins. So the will that Jesus had takes away the first, which could not cleanse us of our sins, and gives us the second. Now, I guess the question we all have to ask ourselves is, do we really appreciate that? I mean, when you took the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, as I say, you can see on the front of the table there, we do this every first day of the week because Jesus said, "I will take it with you in my Father's kingdom." And we read in Acts 20 and 28 that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So we come together on the first day of the week to break bread. And while we're taking, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And brethren, there should be emotion there. There should be hope there. There should be joy there as we remember these things. But as Jesus talks about his goal on earth, I want you to notice his focus. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Can we relate to that? I mean, if you can't relate to that, it's really tough during the Lord's Supper to appreciate what Jesus did for us. It's actually almost embarrassing. And I've done that a few times in my life where my focus is elsewhere. And I take the Lord's Supper and I think about Jesus' single-minded purpose and his tremendous sacrifice for me. And it's embarrassing. It's shameful. And it causes me to repent and to reflect and to change my thinking. That's what these verses are for. For us to evaluate. He is our Lord. And he came so that we could walk in his steps. Now, if his food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, what's our focus? What's our focus? John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Does that sound like me? I mean, in my heart of hearts, because nobody else can see this, I could be doing everything God wants me to do just because I want to, not because he wants me to. There is a selfish way to serve God and there is an unselfish way to serve. And the unselfish way of serve God is usually found when we get that clash of wills where my will, like Jesus in the garden, it is not my will, but your will that I'm going to do. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Then in John 6:37, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, isn't that exactly what he said in Hebrews chapter 10? When he comes into the world, he said, "I have come to do your will, O God. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Understanding comes first, reflecting on what the Lord actually did here. The sacrifices that he made. And once we understand what he was willing to do, we can begin to comprehend what he wants us to do. And we can start making this comparison. You know, it's kind of like in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you." But you know something, brethren? If we don't understand how he has loved us, we can't really learn how to love one another. And this is all part of learning how he loved us. "By that will we were sanctified." In Matthew 26:39, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." I don't think this verse is in here so that we would have the impression that Jesus didn't want to do the will of God. I think this verse is in here so that we will understand how difficult this was to do. I don't think Jesus here is saying, "I don't really want to do this," because he started, the purpose he came into the world was to come to do this. But as he's in the garden, he's reflecting on the magnitude of what he's about to do. That he's going to be struck, that he's going to be spat upon, that he's going to allow them to beat his back until it's bloodied and bruised, that he's going to allow them to put nails in his hand and in his feet, that he's going to allow them to mock him and scourge him and scorn him and put thorns on his head. But I'm not sure that that's all there is to this. I think there's a spiritual component here that we will never understand. What he suffered on the cross was not just physical pain. Because when he's sweating his blood in the garden, thinking about what he's going to have to endure, when I compare that to other people who have had to die for the Lord, their physical pain does not really reflect Jesus' response here. Physical pain, I think Jesus could have handled that. I think there was something here. But after he says it the first time, he goes back and then he makes it again. If this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. But the point is, when I know that it's God's will that something be done, and I know it's going to cost me, I'm going to be right where Jesus is, and then I have to make the same decision. Now, the more it's going to cost, the more agony is going to be involved, and the more difficult the decision is going to be. But the point is that he wants us to feel the same way. Look what he says in John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, is that me? Is that you? Do we want to do God's will? You know, a lot of people are Christians, but you would be questioning whether they really want to do the will of God because they never read their Bible, they never really study, they don't make any sacrifices, they don't make any changes. That's not the will of God that Jesus came to do. In our prayers, you remember when he taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when I pray that, I'm not praying that the President of the United States will do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying that I will. When I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm asking God to help me do God's will on earth the way that they do it in heaven. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, that's an interesting point that's made in the first few chapters of the book of Hebrews. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. He is our brother. That's how it's pictured in the book of Hebrews. Three quotes are made out of the Old Testament where it says that I am the brethren whom you have given me, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, but he's going to be ashamed to call us his brother or sister unless we have the same attitude toward doing the will of God that Jesus did. And so this isn't something you do as I say, not as I do. This is what I have done, and I want you to try to measure up what I've done. What he's done is far, far more than we could ever do to do the will of God. In Revelation chapter 4, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. I don't know if you can read that and feel that emotion over the years of the holiness and the reverence and the awe and the respect that we should hold God in. Then he goes on to say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. So, we should respect God's will, because it was by God's will we were created. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the will of God, and we certainly couldn't be redeemed if it wasn't for the will of God. So we should love the will of God. When I read that it is God's will that I spend eternity with him in heaven, when I read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I like God's will. But then suddenly God's will starts to cost me something. Suddenly, God's will, I have to set aside my will. And now, it's interesting, I always liked my parents' will when they were giving me things, when they were taking care of me. I liked it when it was their will to feed me and take care of me and give me a place to stay and give me money and let me drive their car. But when it came to, but it's also our will that you be home at 10 o'clock tonight. Well, that wasn't my will. Now we have a clash. But you know, after taking all those other things, and as a parent, I've used it, I'm sure you have too. If you're going to stay here and enjoy all the blessings, you're going to live by the rules that exist in this home. And if you don't like the rules in this home and you don't want to keep the rules of this home, then why should I be blessing you with all of these things? Well, I think essentially that's what God is saying. And of course, as long as we live in this life, it is His will that the sun rise on the evil and the good, that the rain fall on the just and the unjust. But after this life is over, God will only deal with those who kept His will on earth as it is done in heaven. So, by His will we were created. By His will we were sanctified in Hebrews chapter 10. God's will for me is wonderful. But every once in a while, I don't see it that way because of my own selfishness. Because I see something that I want and God's in the way. Well, that requires a paradox, because I got to turn that around. Actually, because it's God's will, it's best for me not to do this, and therefore I have to change my will. One of the songs of the songbook has that. May my will and your will be one. May I learn to do your will above my own will. So, the rest of the creation does God's will because they don't have any will. They don't have any free will. Sun, moon, stars, gravity, all the animals, everything else perfectly fulfills exactly what God wants done. They don't have a choice. They are programmed to do what God has decreed. So you know something? My will is my only gift to God. Everything I have from God, He gave me. And He gave me my will too, but it's the one thing I can give to Him or withhold from Him. Everything else is from Him. My body, my mental abilities, my gifts, the world I live in, the people I'm around, everything else is a gift from God, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12. But my free will that I can bring to Him, that's the gift that really means something. It's the only thing that I could bring Him $1 million today. And God says, well, I appreciate the sacrifice, but I could print out 5 or 10 or 15 of those in a few seconds. But tomorrow, in my room, when I make the decision to forego something I really wanted, because this is God's will. Now I've given Him something that no one else can give Him. I've given Him my free choice. And brethren, that's all we have. We are the only beings that have free will. And the choices that we make are the only thing that we can give to God. And we need to appreciate that, and that's why Jesus was so precious to the Lord. And so if like Jesus before us, we give up our will to do His will, that's a true and genuine gift that no one but you can give Him. The angels give Him this, and we can give it to Him. And we need to learn that when there's a clash between what I want and what God wants, it's my gift. That choice of giving up what I want, that resisting temptation and not giving in, that choice to sacrifice something that really meant something to us, that's more precious to God than any other thing we could give. It was more precious to God what Jesus gave Him in the garden than anything else. that he could give him. We see the contrast in people like David and Saul. Let's look at Saul here. Samuel said to Saul, we remember Saul. Saul was a man, whenever confronted with a difficult choice, he always chose what he wanted and not what God had asked for. And so when it came time for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, because Samuel was God's appointed priest, Saul said, well, he's not here, I'll do it myself. And then in this instance where God said, I want you to go and I want you to kill the Amalekites, and this is my judgment, just like the flood and just like Sodom and Gomorrah, I want everything destroyed, every man, woman, child, and all the animals and everything, I want it destroyed. This is a judgment of the Lord. Well, Saul got there and he saw the animals and he saw the beautiful things and he said, I can't kill those, I'm going to bring those back to God. Well, God was very disappointed that Saul picked his own will. And here's what Samuel said. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Now, brethren, this is really the issue, because we'll always keep God's commands if it's our will. There's most of the commands God gives, I like them. And I do them because I like them. But there's a few I don't like, because they keep me from things that I think give me pleasure, even though God says they don't. Those are the ones that manifest, you know, it's like we've talked about in the past. If I leave home tomorrow and I leave the kids 2 gallons of ice cream and I give them tickets to a place and I say, this day is yours, you do whatever you want, eat all the ice cream you want, enjoy your day, and I come home and they've done it, wow, they are obedient children, aren't they? That is amazing. They did exactly what I told them to do. But if I leave home tomorrow and I say, guys, I'm really sorry, yesterday you got to eat ice cream, but today there's things I've got to have you to do. You're going to have to mow the lawn, you're going to have to clean out the toilets, and you're going to have to, and I mean, I pick some stuff that's nasty. Clean out the stove, the stove's all filthy, and I want one of you to clean the stove, one of you to clean the toilets, one of you to vacuum the floors. I come home and it's all done. Now I know, at least I have a better idea. These kids really want to do my will. But if I come in and the stove's miserably done and the toilets are still, I mean, you can tell they put the brush in there and they rubbed it around a little bit. They didn't do my will. Well, here's Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Why not? Because he didn't want to. He didn't like that command. Now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. You know what a man after God's own heart will do? He will say to himself, what would God do in this situation? That's what I want to do. I want to have a heart like God's. Whatever God says, that's more important to me than what I want. And I'll set it aside. Why? Because that's what the Lord is seeking. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Well, I want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart then. That's what I want. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people. Why? Because God needs a commander over his people who will command based on what God wants them to do and not in rebellion against God. So here comes David. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man after the tribe of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I love this verse. It gives me a wonderful goal to strive for. I would like, I can't promise that that's the case, but what I would like, and I hope you agree with me, that I want to be like David. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be somebody that will always choose what God wanted before what I want. Brethren, there's a lot of people in the world today who want to serve God up to the point where it's convenient or where they agree or where they like, but there aren't very many people who are going to serve God and boldly go where God tells them to go and they don't want to go. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, wouldn't that be a nice epitaph on your gravestone? here lies one who served the purpose of God in his own generation. And you know, that's the beauty of this, and especially today, because the churches are small and scattered, and everyone needs a David. Everyone needs everyone to be like David. We need to have people. What a tribute. What Jesus did for God in his generation is what David did for God in his generation. And you know something? That's the choice we get today. I don't want to look back on my life and have to say, Lord, most of my life, you and I were not on the same page. You and I were not walking in the same direction. What you wanted, I didn't want. And at some point in our life, we've got to become like Jesus. God needs that today. And that's why he says, in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is a wonderful verse because it expresses the idea that I can be a vessel for God for honor. Well, I can look at David and Saul and I can see a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor. I can see in Jesus and Judas a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor. I can see in people today vessels of honor, vessels for dishonor. How? Well, it depends on their choices. It doesn't matter what I know. If God knows that whenever you're in a situation where you're confronted with a choice of a sacrifice for God or doing God's will and sacrificing yourself, and when God can see, I know that's what he'll do. I know that's what he'll do. Then I'll be put into a position of honor, like Paul, like Peter. But if God doesn't know what I'm going to do, how can he trust me? You know, God's providence is an amazing thing, but there are people in the world out there who need help from God's people. And you know, God's only going to pick the people he has confidence in, that they'll take advantage of that opportunity if it comes to them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So this is Jesus. After everything we've read, he came into the world saying, I've come to do your will. Those who are my brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. My food is to do the will of God. I come to do your will, God. I didn't come from heaven not to do my will, but your will. And now he who does the will of my Father in heaven is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, calling me Lord. But if we're not doing the Father's will, then Jesus doesn't have any hope for us. And the reason is clear. We have to want to be what God wants us to be. We have to want to do what God wants us to do. This is not just a sterile religion where so much work for so much pay. This is a loving relationship between me and God in which I'm proving to God, just like I did to my own father when I had opportunity, that I trusted him, that I was obedient to him, and that I was appreciative of him. As Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, that's what it said when he came into the world. I've come to do your will, O God. So the will of God in doctrine, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church or by the church. You know, the scriptures reveal a church. But men don't like everything that the scriptures reveal in the church, and so there are multitudes of different kinds of churches today, but only the church that is doing the Father's will is going to reflect his wisdom to the angels and the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, the role of the church is not just to be pleasing to man on this earth. The role of the church is to reflect God's manifold wisdom to beings outside of this creation. So there's going to be two kinds of churches and two kinds of Christians. There are going to be those Christians who want the church to reflect the will of God by giving it the name that Jesus gave it, worshiping the way Jesus said we are to worship, keeping the commandments of God, doing everything exactly the way it was done in the first century, exactly the way that it came from the will of God. Jesus has the blueprints for the church. And according to Jesus, and look at verse 11, this is according to the eternal purpose. In other words, these plans were drawn up in eternity. And in the first century, they were perfectly built. Today, not every church is perfectly built because they're not all doing the will of God. When a clash comes, we want the church to do this too. Well, but it's not in the scriptures. Well, we understand it's not in the scriptures, but we want the church to do this too. But it's not God's will. Well, but it's our will. Well, you see where the issue comes in. And so in doctrinal matters, and we see a lot of this in the world today, there's a lot of selfish people who think that if I like it, God will like it. Well, isn't that kind of getting things backwards? Isn't that kind of the opposite of what Jesus said when he came into the world? I've come to do your will, O God, not make you do my will. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but your will be done. But a lot of people who say they're Christians today are saying, my will and not yours be done. And there's a lot of people in the world today who are saying, if we can't get people to do the will of God, we need to change the will of God so we can get people. But that's not what God wants. God wants a church that will look exactly like the one that he designed in eternity. But it takes the will of man to make that happen. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, since the oracles of God proclaim God's will, I need to speak the same thing as God's will. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability God supplies. In other words, God explains how I want this done and what the methods are and how it should be done, and I'm going to do it that way. That in all things God may be glorified. You know, there's a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven and God is going to say, that was amazing, I never thought of that. That's not going to happen. If it was amazing and he never thought of it, it's not amazing at all. It's rebellion. It's amazing what Saul did. God didn't see it as amazing. He saw it as rebellion. And this verse makes that clear. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, because the will of God is in the scriptures. And our attitude toward the scriptures, our daily Bible reading, our constant reflection on the scriptures, our constant reflection on what God wants us to do makes us noble. So the question is, do we really want to know his will? And maybe a more pertinent question, do we feel joy or frustration when we find something new we need to work on or give up? What's our attitude then? Are we joyful? Thank you, preacher. I didn't know that. Now I know what the will of God is. Now I can roll up my sleeves and I can get busy doing it. Or do we say, that preacher, I wish he'd preach on something else. That tells God something. The attitude that we feel when we find an area where we need to grow. And in the Old Testament, it describes that. If you want to help a wise man, rebuke him. And he will thank you. Thanking someone for a rebuke is a pretty odd thing, and only those who want the will of God more than their own will are going to do it. The will of God and morality. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So every temptation creates another clash of will. I know what God wants me to do, and my flesh lets me know what it wants to do. And the choice that I make is either going to be to do the will of God or not. 1 Peter 4. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You know, God has a will on how I use my body and my emotions and my mind and my desires, and I need to do that. Because in verse 3, we spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. This is our last slide.
Do not love the world or the things in the world.
What a tough verse that is. That's an impossible verse for most of us. Because we grew up loving some of the things that are in the world. This is a big change. It's a big shift for us.
It's a process because what we thought was normal, what we thought was light, turns out to be darkness. And now we come to the light and we realize how far in the darkness we were.
If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is our, I guess, our greatest reason why we should want to do the will of God. Why the will of God should be more important to it than our own will. If we choose to do our own will, we will perish with the world. If we set aside our own will to do the will of God, like Jesus did, like David did, like Abraham did. I mean, we could just go through and pick out those people who said, I'm going to do your will and not mine. We're just entering into a long history of the children of God and the children of the devil and the choices of whose will is more important to us. That becomes the great divide between those who really love God and those who do not. So the will of God is recorded in the Scripture. And the changes that God wants of us, it all started with Jesus. And now it's our time.
And we're going to get to live 60 years, maybe 80 years, maybe 90 years, maybe 100 years. We're going to get to live. And we're making a declaration to God. I want to do your will. I want to live on. I want to keep doing your will. So as we now pick up the song of invitation, or pick up our song books to number 332, and we didn't coordinate this, but I like the title, I Surrender All. And that's the choice that this sermon presents. What are you willing to give up? And let me tell you, it's those things that are hardest to give up that are the most important to God. The things that we really cling to, but we shouldn't. Because they're hurting us. They're hindering us from being all that we want to be. As we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched by this lesson in any way, if you need to obey the gospel today and do the will of God, if you need to repent of your sins today and do the will of God, if you need to go home and make some decisions about changes you're going to make in your life and do the will of God, we want to be like Jesus. We want that great reward. I want to be a vessel of gold in the house of God like David by doing the will of God. As we stand and sing the song of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, would you please come and let us know. Thank you.